Amen. I want to thank the instrumentalist for accompanying us tonight. Thank you for joining and singing. What a blessing it is to sing the praises of our Savior and to sing songs of testimony to Him. And tonight we are going to have an open time for the brothers to be sharing. We can imagine this going on in the early church. 1 Corinthians 14, very likely those meetings, not so much separated as we have them, possibly, but opportunities for the brothers to come and share something from the Lord. And we have the completed Word of God in our hands, and so we are able to share much more, really, than they had. I do want to encourage everyone to consider participating, all the brothers. It can be as simple as standing up and reading a verse. You could just say, please turn to whatever verse you want to turn to, and then read that verse and sit down. That's totally fine if you would like to do that. All the way to the other end of the spectrum, we do ask you to try to keep it to 5 minutes or less, just so we can have as many brothers as possible participate. But if you can do a 7-point sermon in 5 minutes and you want to do that, then that's fine too. So in anywhere in between that spectrum. So really, if you have any verse at all that speaks to your heart, doesn't matter if you got saved today or if you've been saved for longer than most of us are alive, you're invited to participate. So we'd love to have every brother. Again, if you want to stand up and read a verse and not even make a comment on it, that's fine. If you have a verse or a passage you'd like for us to consider, you'd like to share something the Lord has been doing in your life, a word of testimony, we'd welcome that as well. So if you are going to share a verse, or either way, Zach is going to be bringing the microphone around, so you can just raise your hand and we'll acknowledge you. And if we have four at a time, we'll just take turns and Zach will get the microphone to you. Do ask you to use the mic so we all can all hear you and tell us the passage. We'd love to have the opportunity to turn to that passage and follow along with you, and then you share with us. So thank you again. We look forward to what we're going to do, and I'd like for just to have another word of prayer just specifically about this as we get ready to start. So, Father, we thank you for the time of singing. Father, we thank you for the prayer that's already been offered up on our behalf. And, Lord, we look now into your word. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with the great privilege of being priests before you, and the males as having the opportunity to audibly share one with another. Father, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, we know that the simplest presentation of your word can be used powerfully by you. So we pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts tonight to share and also to receive the good seed of your word. Might it fall on good soil in our hearts, Lord. Prepare even now our hearts to receive your word that you are going to share with us through our brothers here tonight. So we give you thanks in advance and pray that you'll do mighty things among us tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. All right. The first one's always the toughest, so let's go ahead and get that one out of the way. Who wants to go first and get us rolling tonight? Chomping at the bit. Here we go. Joe?
First of all, I'd like to thank our brother Mark here today. If you weren't at the wake several hours ago, you missed something wonderful. He tied together such a wonderful speech, and in short time, and related it to the man who died, Mr. Kratz's life. In my 31 years of being a Christian, I have never heard a salvation speech as good as that one. I want to thank you and let everybody know that we are blessed to have Mark here. I'd like to read my favorite chapter of the Bible. Being a sports fan, there's a saying that says it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And indeed, Mark finished that speech tremendously. But I'd like to read Revelations 21. It could be summed up in one word: we win, or victory, or hope. But it's a chapter that touches my heart every time I read it. Chapter 21 of Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and the names of them which are names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. By the way, a furlong is 1/8 of a mile, which that equals 1,500 miles square. And its length and breadth and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man that is of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord of God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who were saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. That victorious reading. Appreciate that. Amen. Okay, who will be next? Okay, Gary, go on the back.
Out of Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has, I will never leave you or forsake you. Growing up, I just had a lot of issues at feeling alone and bounced around churches for a little bit. And I got invited to go to church with Reagan. And I felt like you guys received me with open arms. And I just don't feel alone anymore. And I know if I do have any issues, I have friends that I can call towards that can help me get through those troubled times. So I just want to say thank you, and I love all of you guys. And just thank you for doing what you do for me.
Amen. Thank you for that testimony, Gary. Appreciate that. It's encouraging. Don't scratch the top of your head now. You're going to get called on. You know that. I know you don't want to listen to me give another sermon, so this is your opportunity. Okay, Jonathan.
In keeping with the area that we've been reading in, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. It's something that I've been studying with a group of younger believers here. We've been having a little Bible study, and we're on 1 John chapter 5 right now. Looking at verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And I was just sitting here thinking about what that says, and thinking about the love of God, and just thinking that God's commandments might seem burdensome to unbelievers. You know, living this crazy life that is completely different from everyone else outside. But then I was thinking that when you really love God, when you are a believer and you love God the way that the Bible lays out and the way that we all should, God's commandments are not burdensome. We should want to do every single one of them, no matter how uncomfortable it may make us feel. And I just got to thinking that when in my life something feels uncomfortable, or when it feels like it's a burden, but I know that the Bible says that I should be doing it, I need to look back at my love for God and see where I've gone wrong and get back to Jesus. Just gotta look at the love of Christ, what He's done for me, and His commandments should not be burdensome anymore.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Good challenge. Examining our love for Him and His love for us. Okay, Bruce?
This relates to an event that just happened the other day. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given us the ministry of reconciliation. The other day, some of us men went with another man up to a restaurant, and we celebrated. not his birthday, not his a wedding anniversary or anything like that, but how God had changed this man's life. And it's amazing how God can do that. Sometimes I think life is like a hockey game. If you watch them play hockey, the whole purpose is to get a goal. You see the men line up and head down the field, and all of a sudden it's offside, so they have to go back. And they go down again, they shoot, and they still don't score. They go down again, they shoot, they still don't score. Keeps on going and going and going, till finally there's a goal. And you praise, and everybody rejoices on that team. Well, the same way with us as believers. We minister. We do various ministries of reaching people for Christ. C4K, basketball ministry. We talk to people about Christ. And it seems, and Satan would like us to think that nothing's happening. But then all of a sudden you see this one that God gets a hold of. And many of the ones that God gets a hold of and changes are the guys that society has recognized as rejects. People that have no chance, that have made so many mistakes in their life that you'd have to pipe daylight to them in order for them to see the fact that God loves them. But when God gets a hold of a heart, he does change it. And it's been a long time, but I'll just tell you this right now. The little work that I was a part of it, but also everybody other person who was a part of that work of helping that person, we could praise God, seeing how God worked in that man's life. And not only he's worked with him, but he's now doing ministries for God and trying to reach others for Christ in many, many ways. And I praise God for that.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce. Encouraging to keep investing in the lives of others and then to see that overflowing and still other lives. Amen. Hey, Carl.
Twenty minutes left, right?
You sit down after five and raise your hand and get back up.
I have a challenge and a couple of points to make from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Used to having one tied to my neck. Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." He says here he is under compulsion. That can carry a couple of connotations. One, when I got out of college, I was under compulsion to join one of the branches of the military. That was one form of compulsion. You know, and I, with the working of the Lord and his good hand in it, I didn't have to go into the Army. I could pick which one I wanted, and I ended up in the Air Force. But that was one compulsion. Another idea of compulsion is what I learned from just recently about sled dogs up in Alaska. Somebody has about 15 or 20 dogs. They go out and they pick 8 of them and tie them up to the sled. Guess what the other dogs do? They sit there and they yipe and they yipe and they yipe and they pull at their chains and they're just unsatisfied. And the fellow who was giving the account said he talked to the guy and said, why is that? And he said, well, these dogs are bred to run. Bred to run. It's something they can't not do. Something they can't not do. Run that through your mind a couple of times. That's something they can't not do. Paul had something here that he couldn't not do. He had to do it. And when he talks to the Corinthians, other places, he says, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." Christ was under that kind of compulsion when he went to the cross. God called him, and he obeyed. He was under compulsion, even to the point of death. He could either obey or disobey. He obeyed even to the point of death. Paul was under compulsion to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach it. But then we come to the point of the gospel. What is the gospel? All too often, we think of the gospel as something that goes from Bethlehem to the resurrection. It's much bigger than that. Where do you think it starts? Genesis. Starts in Genesis. That's where eternal life starts. That's where eternal life starts. How long do you suppose a man was intended to live when God created him? Till Genesis chapter 3? No, he was intended to live forever. He was created with eternal life. And when it says God breathed into him the breath of life, the New Testament gives us an insight into what that life is. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And through the work of the Holy Spirit, God breathed in the life of Christ into humanity. Now, what happens when somebody quits living, when they die? Their breath goes away. I remember watching one of my German shepherds got real old. And I was out there in the garage when he took his last breath. His breath went away. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The breath left. The life left. And that created a need for redemption. Now, the whole plan of redemption was established before that, because it talks about the lamb being slain before the foundation of the world. But all too often, we think of the gospel is just something that starts in Bethlehem and ends with the resurrection. But it's something bigger than that. It's something more than that. It goes through every page of Scripture. Every page of Scripture. And, the idea that Christ died for our sins, we don't understand why Christ came down from heaven to die for me. Well, in one sense he did, in one sense he didn't. He came, as John 3:16 tells us, he died for the sins of the world. We just happen to be part of the world. If we were never born, we would never be part of the world. But only because we are part of it are we in that group of people that Christ died for. But, we were meant to live eternally. Our bodies were meant to live eternally. That's why the body heals itself. That's why an atheist body heals without even one prayer, because that's the way God made the body. The body is going to renew itself. And yours and mine will regenerate itself if we give it the right things. If we give it the right things. If we give it the wrong things, it won't. It'll get sick and die before its time. But those are the two things. Paul had a compulsion. He had a call from God, just like Christ had a call from God. It was something he couldn't not do. And that's what we all need to do with our lives. We need to find that call of God and recognize that as something that we can't not do. Should give us a bigger impulse to do what God has called us to do.
Amen. Thank you, Carl. To seek that compulsion. What is it that you can't not do? Okay, Ronnie.
I was thinking on the love of God, and when Jonathan stood up, I was compelled to look a little bit further, and there's a verse, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but while you're turning there, there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 3 that talks about how that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And we know that we'll never fully comprehend the love of Christ, but we can certainly react to that great love which he has demonstrated for us. And in 2 Corinthians 5, a passage that has always meant a lot to me in thinking about the love of Christ is beginning in verse number 14. And it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And maybe it kind of goes along with what Carl was saying about that compulsion. And what is it that should direct us, that should constrain us, to make us want to do those things that we just can't help, but we don't want to not do it. We have to do it. And that is to react to the love of Christ. Not, as Jonathan was pointing out, not that we feel like it's burdensome to do those things, but because of the love of Christ, it constrains us. And he says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." And I have to say, this is an area that I have probably wasted more time in my life doing, is living for myself and not being constrained by the love of God like I should. And I'm very thankful that his grace is greater than all of our sin, and he's been patient with me. But I want to really grow in my appreciation and understanding and response to the love of Christ in my life, so that I will not live unto myself, but live unto him who died for me and rose again.
Amen. Thank you, Ronnie. Another compulsion there. The love of Christ. Very good. Meditate on that. Brothers, we got about 11 more minutes. Okay. Jonathan, are you changing out mics, or are you getting ready to speak? Oh, okay. I thought you were going to share something, so you're switching mics out there. Okay, a fresh mic. Okay, over there, Jim Mayo.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And it reads, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" All these things that the Lord had been talking about was the judgment. And many were confused as to what they might have done. We find this in chapter 25. And he was basically saying that when you do the least of things, you do it unto him. In 2 days, he was to be delivered up and crucified. In chapter 26, we see the heart of a lot of people, and I'd like to just point out three. Two might be considered a warning, and one, there's a commendation. In verse 3, it points out that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders assembled in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." These people had an evil heart toward the Lord Jesus. They wanted to take him by deception. and their purpose was to kill him. But these are the people I want to skip over. We continue, and I'm going to skip over Mary. She will be the one that will receive the commendation. The first one to receive a warning for us is Judas. In verse 14, it reads, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the high priest and said, 'Are you willing to give, what will you be willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." It's interesting as we consider Judas, he was one of the 12. He was a preacher of the righteousness. And under that cloak was an evil heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He was more concerned about money. His love for money betrayed his heart. It's a warning to us that we can look the part, but God would look upon our hearts. He would know whether we are covetous toward the things of this world or whether we truly have a heart for the Lord Jesus. You might remember that Judas gave him a kiss. And Jesus said to him, "Do you betray me with a kiss?" That mark of affection was phony. And we need to be concerned about our own hearts, whether we would offer the Lord Jesus Christ a false kiss. We go on and we see the next warning. In verse 30 we read, and this was after the institution of the Lord's Supper. It says, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me. This night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." There is the warning of being confident in our own power and strength. Peter, no doubt, loved the Lord. Peter could not accept the cross. He loved the Lord, but he couldn't walk the walk. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ had warned him that he would, he vehemently denied it. He had much confidence in himself. That's some warning for us, not to be overly confident in our ability to hang on. The scripture makes it clear to us that he holds us. We don't hold on to him. But of course, we have the commendation. And we'll turn back to verse 6. Now we know that at this time the priests were plotting against the Lord Jesus. They had found a comrade in Judas. We read in verse 6 that when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as she sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant and saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always. But me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told for a memorial to her. There we have the commendation of the Lord Jesus himself. This woman felt that nothing was too costly for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus warns us that we are to count the cost. We are to look carefully at what we assigned ourselves to. But this woman receives the commendation from the Lord Jesus because her love for him superseded her love for anything else. That should be the challenge of our own hearts. Here's this woman, and in this verse it doesn't say what her name is. But many believe that it is Mary, the woman who was a sinner and was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our place. Sinners saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise his name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. Those warnings and note of commendation. Self-searching. Okay, Bunny.
Oh, you're recording. Yeah. But long before David said it, Job said it. Job said it in chapter 7 of Job and verse 17. The words may not be exactly the same, and oftentimes when I think of this verse in the psalm, I wonder if David hadn't read this when he said what he said. What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? That was what Job said. And David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now we think of a backslidden people. A people who are the people of God. And in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, he had to say this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would gather you as a hen gathereth her chickens. See, the people of Israel in Jesus' day did not realize how much he had done on their behalf. When you read the Gospels, you here are many references by individuals, our father Abraham, and they're quick to mention the patriots. But you see, Israel was just like the world at that time. Israel had come to a time when they wanted to have a king who they could see, and they asked for a king. And they rejected the God who led them out of Egypt. But thank God there were those in Israel who recognized God for who he was. David in his battle with the Philistines said, the battle is the Lord's. He recognized God for who he was. In the 23rd Psalm, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. He was not looking for an earthly person to lead. He put his faith in God himself. This morning, a portion of scripture was read where the people murmured. And they murmured against Moses. That was a wrong way to look at it from Israel's perspective at that time. They said about Moses that you lead us in this place where there's no water. That is a people who look to a man as a leader. In our day, we look for the politicians, and sometimes we place a lot of emphasis on our spiritual leaders. I would suggest that we go beyond the politicians and go beyond our spiritual leaders, and to hear what the Lord Himself would say to our hearts. When you think of Israel complaining against Moses, I think of a man who didn't even want to be the leader. He tried something and it didn't work, and he ran away. And when God called him and commissioned him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he found every excuse that he could. Every excuse. And God persuaded him, and then he became the leader. But he was not really the leader. And he was not the one who took Israel out of Egypt. It was God Himself. And so it is a good thing that we would remember the song that we sang. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. It is the Lord who is on our side. It is not the politicians of today. And whether they fail or they fail not, whether they succeed or they fail, keep our eyes upon the Lord and not on man. We can sing in our day and age, be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Keep the Lord ahead of us. And be like David. Always remember that the battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's.
Amen. Thank you, Bunny. We've had a wonderful time. Hang on with that mic, Zach. I'm going to ask you to bring it to Amin and let him close us in prayer, if you don't mind. Thank you, brothers, that shared. Thank everyone for being here. I trust that your heart has been stirred. I know mine has, and I appreciate so much what the brothers have shared with us that God is doing in their lives and teaching them and showing them in the Scriptures for our benefit. So let's don't just be hearers of the Word, but let's be doers of the Word and rejoice and meditate on these things that the Lord has brought before us tonight. So thank you very much, and I'll ask our brother Amin if he would close us in prayer.
Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for thy goodness, for thy love, for thy mercies, which endure forever. We thank you for everything that we have attained in life, for friends, for this fellowship, for our church, for the many things that you have provided us from day to day. For without you, we can do nothing. All things come from above, and we are the recipients of thy graces and thy bounty. We thank you, Lord, for these expressions that have been spoken of this evening, that shows thy greatness as a shepherd, as a loving father, as a merciful father who cares for his children, who took care of his people of old and continues to take care of his people nowadays until the end of age. We thank you for this love that endureth forever. And also, Lord, we remember at this time the bereaved among us, that you will comfort those that are bereaved and sustain them with thy love. Let them know that this is the course of time. It is meant for man to escape this world somehow, according to thy will. But in the end, there is the crown of glory, to be with the Lord in heaven, for the shepherd is the light thereof. May we all recognize this and be satisfied with thy love and be joyful forevermore. For those that are sick amongst us, O Lord, we pray that thy healing hand will touch them. And above all, for this land that we live, which is in need of healing. For thou hast told Moses of old, if you will come unto me and I confess that I will heal the land, for he is our healer. If we only come to the Lord in prayer, and this land can be healed by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all recognize that we are so weak that we cannot really attain anything of our own, but we have to depend on God Almighty. Now, as we come to the end of this meeting, we ask thy blessing on everyone that is represented here, and we ask that you will dismiss us with your safety as we go on to our home. For we ask it in Christ's name and give him the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. The Lord bless you. Happy Labor Day.